This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him. We seek His help and we seek His forgiveness. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah leaves astray, none can guide. I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone without any partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was his servant and messenger. The topic I'm going to be speaking to you about today is, why does Allah test us? Why is Allah testing me? Why is Allah testing you? It's a question that many of us must have asked at some point in our lives. And if we haven't, there will probably come a time when we'll ask ourselves that question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. Allah says that blessed is he in whose hand is the universe, the dominion, and he is over all things, he has power over all things. He created death and life to test you, which of you will be the best indeed. And he is the exalted in might, the forgiving. So straight away Allah tells us in the Quran, straight up, the purpose of our lives. That he will test us. He created, the whole reason why he created this life and death and then life again is in order to test us. And in another ayah of the Quran, and this ayah of the Quran is one of those ayat that, you know, you hear so many times in your life. You've probably heard it so many times. And yet, when it comes to the situation when you need it most, and somebody says it to you, it's like, wow, like it's like the first time you heard it. You know? And there are many verses of the Quran like this. For example, I haven't said the verse yet, so I will say it inshallah in a moment. But another example of a verse like this is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. You know, he passed away and the news started to spread that he has passed away. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger, our connection with Allah, has passed away. And when the news was spreading, people couldn't believe it. Some people were saying, you know, is it really true? Is it really possible? Even the likes of Umar bin al-Khattab, we know, the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was denying it and was saying to people, I will chop the hands and legs of anyone who says that Messenger of Allah is dead. He's not dead. He's just gone for 40 days, just like, you know, Musa alayhi salam went, and he'll be back. And then he will punish everyone who said that he's dead. So even the likes of a companion like Umar had that kind of reaction. And then, you know, when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the great companion of the Prophet, he came forward and he said, you know, he reminded the people and he mentioned the ayah of the Quran and he said, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ, that Muhammad is but a messenger. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ, before him many messengers came and went. أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ, that if he is killed or if he dies, will you turn on your heels and run away from Allah? Now, this verse of the Quran, the Sahaba must have heard it how many times in their lives, right? Thousands of times. All the Taraweeh prayers. How many of the Sahaba memorized the Quran, heard the Quran, listened to it? This is a verse of the Quran they were so familiar with. And yet, when they needed it most, and they heard it, it was as if it was the first time they heard it. You know, that, oh yes, Allah told us before. He told us long time ago that one day Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah, will die. So why are we getting so surprised? Similarly, this ayah of the Quran, this verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. The reason why I don't recite is because sometimes my talks, you know, some people will like to put it on the internet, or we might put it on the internet, and so some men might hear it. So I prefer not to like recite in a, you know, in a very beautified voice. That's why I just say it. But you can imagine, you know, these verses when they're recited, they're so powerful. Allah tells us that we will surely test you. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. And there's so much emphasis in this word, you know. The lam at the beginning is for emphasis. We will of a surety definitely test you. With what? Allah says, He will test us with fear. So there will be times in our lives when we will be in a state of extreme fear. Maybe fear about the future. Maybe fear about our children. Maybe fear about where our livelihood is going to come from. Maybe the fear of a woman whose husband passes away and she doesn't know how she's going to cope. Maybe the fear of somebody who has lost everything and is wondering, how am I going to start again? Or maybe the fear of a war. All these types of fear. Allah says that I will definitely test you with fear. And then He says, with hunger. So there will be times in our lives when we may feel hunger. We may have to do without. If it's not us, it will be other people that we know. In London at the moment, believe it or not, even though London is like one of the richest countries or richest cities in the world, there are now food banks in London, you know, where people are donating food for ordinary people who are living in London who are doing without, because the gap between the poor and the rich has increased so much in a city like London, right? And often the poorer elements of society are the ones who have to pay for the mistakes of the very rich and the mistakes of the criminals amongst the bankers, etc. The poor people are the ones who are suffering. So even in a city like London, and I've seen even in Vancouver, you know, there are people on the streets. People experience hunger. And then Allah says He will test us with a loss of wealth. So sometimes, you know, a person works hard and they're very well off, but then suddenly Allah can take it all away from that person. Or sometimes somebody has put all of their wealth, all of their efforts into something, but Allah will test them by removing that, the benefit that they thought that they would get from that. And then Allah says He will test us with a loss of life. So our relatives, maybe somebody that we love, our parents, our children, there will be people in our families and amongst the people that we love who will die. And that is Allah testing us. And then He says He will test us with a loss of fruits, thamarat. So this could be literal. So for example, a farmer. A farmer puts so much effort into plowing his field, cultivating the field, watering it, being very, very careful to, you know, the pests don't harm his crop. All that effort, and yet the fruit of his effort could all be wasted because, you know, the fruits don't come, or there's some calamity, some disaster, and then, you know, his literally the fruits that he was expecting to grow don't grow. So Allah is saying He will test us in that way. Or it could be also the fruits of our efforts. Allah causes a loss in the fruits of our effort. So a person puts all their hard work and energy into trying to achieve something, but the result that they were hoping for doesn't come about. So Allah is testing them with a loss of the fruits of their efforts. And then Allah says, after all of that, promising us, telling us that definitely He will test us, He says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. And give glad tidings to those who have sabr, which is usually translated as patience, patient perseverance. And then Allah says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Those who, when disaster strikes, they say, indeed, to Allah we belong, and to Him we shall return. Now this phrase, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, usually we hear it when somebody passes away, right? We associate it with death. But actually it's a dua, or it's a dhikr that we should say anytime there's some difficulty, some calamity, as Allah is telling us here. Anytime you lose something, anytime you're being tested, you say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And Allah is saying that those who say that and who have sabr are the ones who should have glad tidings. Why? Because what that person who is saying that is doing is reminding themselves what the whole point of life is. Reminding themselves that this thing that I've lost, it didn't belong to me in the first place. It was Allah's, and He gave it to me, and He's just taken it away. And similarly, I belong to Allah, and one day I'm going to be taken away. My life belongs to Allah, and I'm returning to Him as well. Just like this thing that I've lost returned back to Allah, I too am returning back to Allah. So in other words, they remind themselves what the whole point of life is. And Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. Those are the ones upon whom are blessings from their Lord and mercy. And it is those who are the rightly guided. So they're the ones who are having the right reaction to these tests. Now, let's look at what sabr is. Sabr, this word that we said, Allah says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings to the sabirin. In English, when we say patience, it conjures up this image of a person who's just sitting quietly, maybe, you know, not really doing anything, being very passive. But this doesn't really do justice to the word sabr in Arabic. Because the concept of sabr, patience, in Arabic, is much more. You know, the patience in English is very one-dimensional. So linguistically, the word sabr means al-habs. It means holding yourself back. Okay, holding yourself back. That's what it literally means. However, Islamically, when the scholars explain the word sabr, they say sabr in the Sharia, in Islam, Islamic law, or technically in Islam, is holding yourself back or patiently persevering in three matters. In three matters. So in three different ways. The first is patiently persevering in obeying Allah. The second is patiently persevering in staying away from the things that Allah has forbidden. We're going to go into these, inshallah. And the third is patiently persevering. And you know, persevering means, for anyone who doesn't know, sometimes I use words and people are like, what does that mean? Patiently persevering means carrying on, continuing and keeping on going. Patiently persevering with regards to whatever painful things Allah has destined for you in your life. So those are the three aspects of sabr that a Muslim should have when they're facing calamities. Let's look at them a little bit closer. The first, we said, persevering in obeying Allah. Because obeying Allah takes patience. It can be heavy on the soul, you know, especially when you're starting out. When you're first starting out, it can be heavy on the soul. I remember my father-in-law, he used to say, this was before he was practicing Muslim. He used to say, you know, I see you and I see the young people and it seems like they love following Islam. It seems like it's natural to them, it's easy for them. But I find it hard, you know. And one of the things that we said to him was that, subhanAllah, you know, initially obeying Allah, forcing yourself, that's what you have to do, isn't it? You have to actually force yourself to pray. You have to force yourself to take care of your prayer times. Force yourself to fast. Force yourself to obey Allah. But after a while, it becomes easier. And Allah makes it as if you couldn't live without it. He makes it so dear to you. He makes it so sweet to you. Right? So obeying Allah can be heavy on the soul. It can be heavy on the body, right? So a person having to fast is something difficult, something they have to be patient with. It can be heavy on a person's finances, right? So a person has to give zakah. They don't feel like giving money to charity. They feel like hoarding their wealth, but they have to fight that and they have to be patient in obeying Allah. So it takes patience to obey Allah. The second aspect that we said is patience in staying away from what Allah has forbidden. So that takes patience as well, because lying is easy, isn't it? It's easier to lie to get out of trouble than it is to tell the truth and face the consequences. It's easy to live off interest money and, you know, riba. It's easy to make haram financial transactions in order to make a lot of money. That's easy. But holding yourself back from that is hard. It's easy to, you know, go out and dress really nicely and want to attract people's attention. That's easy. That's something that we feel like doing. Okay, especially in cultures where that's normal. But it's hard to hold yourself back from that and say, no, Allah has told me to dress a certain way, to be a certain way in public. So I have to hold myself back from what my nafs, from what my lower desires are asking me to do. So all of that takes patience. And then the last, patience in dealing with whatever Allah throws at you in life. Now, when it comes to that, when it comes to the test that Allah throws at us, scholars of Islam mention that there are four levels of reaction that a person can have. Now, we're mentioning this, it's really a good time for us to think back maybe in the last week. There must have been a difficult situation or a testing moment in the last week that we can look back at and think, okay, what was my level of reaction? Okay, because this is the purpose of these type of talks. Not just to listen to something and then just feel high for a little while. It's to hold ourselves to account. Isn't it, sisters? I mean, that's the whole point. To hold ourselves to account. So these are the four kind of levels of reaction that people usually have to difficulty and calamity. I want you to ask yourself, what kind of reaction do I have? Do I usually have? So the lowest level of sabr, or is actually a lack of sabr. The lowest level is that a person should become angry. A person lashes out. A person just blurts out anything that comes in their head, right? And says everything that is displeasing to Allah, is resentful, is angry, is asking, why is this happening to me? Why doesn't it happen to X, Y, and Z? Shouts at people, you know, that kind of reaction where the person is not holding themselves back at all. Just letting go. Whatever comes into their mind, they're reacting with that. So that's like the lowest level, or more like it's a lack of sabr, complete lack of sabr. The second level is what we usually consider to be sabr, which is that a person accepts what's happened and carries on, perseveres doing their duties, right? Keeps on obeying Allah, staying away from what Allah's forbidden. That person is upset. They might be sad. They might be affected in a bad way. However, that person doesn't say anything that is displeasing to Allah, right? So the heart is grieving. The person is feeling upset, but they're going to hold themselves back from saying anything that is displeasing to Allah. And this is a basic level of sabr that every Muslim should definitely have, right? The next level, the third level of sabr, is to actually be content with what's happened. Completely content. Even as if you are pleased, you know, that you know that Allah has got everything under control. This is the level of iman or faith that you have, that you know Allah's got everything under control. And you don't show on your face or in your actions that anything bad has happened. And I'm sure we've met people like that. It's hard, it's a difficult thing. But we've met people like that, you know, who when something bad happens, when they're ill, they don't complain. You know, they really hold themselves as if you wouldn't even know that they're ill. Right? So this is the third level. It's the level of rida, to be actually pleased, to be actually content with whatever Allah is giving you as a test. And the fourth and the highest level is that a person actually thanks Allah. Can you imagine? Actually thanks Allah for the test that they've been given. And that sounds like something very difficult. And the reason why they do that is because they know that Allah is going to reward them. They're so connected with the purpose of their life. They're so aware that, you know, this life is just a test. Allah told me He's going to test me. I am thankful to Allah because He is giving me this test and rewarding me and making my ranks higher because of it. And I think in my mind, I've got two examples of people in our times who I've actually witnessed who have this type of, inshallah, from what we can see, they seem to have this type of sabr. Recently in America, there was those Chapel Hill killings, right? So you had those three beautiful young Muslims who were killed by somebody. Now, I watched some of the interviews of the brother, especially the brother that I noticed, you know, of the brother Dia. And subhanAllah, you know, he actually said, our family was congratulating each other. You know, the presenter was like, well, these people are mad, you know, what kind of reaction is this? But he said, you know, we were actually congratulating each other that Allah chose us, that God chose us to give us this test. SubhanAllah, you know, so they were actually thanking Allah for the test. Of course their heart feels pain, right? But you see, subhanAllah, they must have been so connected with Allah. They must have so much iman that they know that this life is a test. We're all going to die. And Allah chose my brother, my sister to die in the best way, right? Inshallah, shaheed. That's one example. Another example that I have in my mind is somebody in my family who just recently, a couple, they were just about to have a baby. Everything was fine, everything was normal. And then just before, like an hour before the baby was to be born, the baby passed away, right? Full-term baby, can you imagine? And everything is ready, the new nursery is ready, the bedroom, you know, for the baby, everything is ready. It's the first baby. So very much anticipated and wanted and, you know, looking forward to it. And yet just an hour before the baby is due to be born, the baby passes away. And the mother has to actually give birth to the baby normally, knowing that the baby has passed away. Now, subhanAllah, I witnessed that the father, during the burial, a day or so later when they were having the burial, he actually, you know, through tears, and he was really in pain, you could see, you know, because this is his first child and his baby that he didn't get to meet, you know. And he was just crying, but he was thanking Allah. Can you imagine? He was actually saying, oh Allah, we thank you for the test that you gave us. And I was trying to imagine, what made him thank Allah. And I think from what I can observe from this couple, I think what he was thanking Allah for was, number one, knowing that, you know, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, that anyone who has a child who dies like this and they're patient, and that child will be a means for them to go to Jannah. In fact, that child is like an ambassador that you've sent forward who goes to Jannah before you, and you'll just follow them, inshallah. So he was so well acquainted with that. But also, I think he was thanking Allah because Allah allowed him to feel the love of a parent, even though he didn't get to meet his child. You know, that love, that experience of being a parent, that powerful feeling that you get. Allah allowed him to experience that love. And that's something that you can't buy. That's something that is God-given, right? So there are people, and we do have the ability to reach that level. We shouldn't think, you know, this is something that saints, only saints are able to reach this level. We should be aware and realize that we could also reach that level to thank Allah for the tests that we've been given. And the Prophet ﷺ, he although he was the most beloved person to Allah, most beloved person to Allah, and although he was the best of us, the best human being to walk on this earth, he was not exempt from being tested. Even he lost, you know, one of his children. He lost most of his children in his lifetime, right? But as a baby, he lost one of his children. He was just a toddler, Ibrahim. And when his son passed away, he actually passed away in his own arms. And he began to weep. And one of the Sahaba said to him, "Ya Rasulullah, what is this?" Because he thought that crying is against sabr, right? Crying is not, it seems like it's something that's not conducive to being patient. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that this is rahmah, this is mercy that Allah puts in our hearts. And he said, you know, the eyes weep and the heart grieves, but we only say with our mouth, we only say that which pleases Allah. Yeah. So this is sabr. This is the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also felt pain. He was a human being. He felt pain as well. He felt grief. But he never said anything that displeased Allah. So if he is not exempt from being tested, then what makes us think that we will not, that we will be exempt from being tested? Definitely we will be tested. So why does Allah test us? That is the whole question that we're asking today. Why is it that Allah tests us? And this is the question that the atheists typically, or at least, you know, the archbishops of atheism, I like to call them, people like Richard Dawkins. I don't know if you've heard of Richard Dawkins, you know, the author of the book, The God Delusion. One of the chapters of his book, he actually asked this question: why does God allow evil to exist? Why does Allah allow people to suffer? If there is a God, why does he allow people to suffer, right? This is the typical kind of question. Well, we know as Muslims that human beings have a very limited view of the universe. You know, subhanAllah, we are like this tiny creation on a blue ball that is whizzing through space, right? Literally whizzing around a star. And that star and the whole system around it is also whizzing around a galaxy. And that galaxy is one galaxy amongst billions of galaxies. And there's no end to the universe that we can ever observe, right? That is a huge and vast universe that Allah has created. And we are literally these tiny little dots on this little blue planet, right? And we think that we could encompass God's mind, if you want to call it mind, you know. We think we could understand Allah's intentions, or we could understand what is, why Allah does things, why Allah has created things a certain way, why Allah has destined for certain things to exist. You know, it's just arrogance for us to think that we could understand the wisdom behind everything that Allah does. We can't. You know, it's like Allah has the full picture and we only have one tiny pixel, and we're trying to figure out what the whole picture is from this tiny pixel. It's impossible to do that, right? Allah has the whole picture. So we can't fully understand the greater plan of Allah. Okay. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us messengers to at least give us some glimpse into some of the wisdoms behind the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined. Nothing that Allah has created is purely evil. That's something quite hard for us to sometimes understand, because we see evil things happening. We see earthquakes in Nepal. We see, you know, terrible suffering, and we think, how could there be anything good about this, right? But in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there is nothing that He has created that is purely evil. Meaning, even the things that seem evil to us, and they may be evil, in the bigger picture, in the bigger plan that Allah has, bearing in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a day of judgment, a day when all the justice will be done. No, No one will be left on the Day of Judgment feeling wronged. Even the people who are going to the hellfire will accept that they deserve it. And the people who are going to heaven, to Jannah, they will actually wish that they were tested even more. Can you imagine that? You know, a person will wish that they had even more calamities and tests in this life because of the amazing rewards that they're getting. Because of the fact that, you know, that life is forever. This life is just a tiny portion of time that we have on this earth. And it's a test. And compare 70 years max, okay, maybe 70 years, maybe more, 100 years. You know, nowadays people can live up to 100. Imagine even comparing that, if Allah gives a person a long life, with forever. It's completely insignificant. It's a tiny amount of time, right? So the reward that Allah gives us, which is forever, is going to completely eclipse any level of pain and difficulty that a human being experienced in this life. And another analogy we can use is the analogy of a mother. Okay. Of course, for Allah is the greatest example. But as mothers, you know, those of you who are mothers, and everyone else as well, you can just imagine this scene, right? A mother takes her child, and her child, you know, her baby depends on her. The child thinks the mother, you know, is everything, is his or her world, right? And yet this mother takes this baby to the doctors to be vaccinated, right? And so the baby sees, if it's a toddler, you know, they'll be more aware, they see this doctor taking a needle out and piercing their arm with a needle. And it's so painful. It's painful. It makes the baby cry. It makes the baby scream and be almost like in complete shock. Why would my mother take me somewhere where I was to experience pain on that level? Extreme pain. And the baby can't see anything good about that vaccination, right? I'm not going to go into whether vaccinations are good or not. I know there's like a lot of controversy nowadays, but you get what I'm trying to say, right? That the mother who takes that child, she knows the bigger picture. She's trying to protect that child from an even worse calamity later on, from a bigger illness, from more pain, right? That could happen to that child later on. And in order to do that, she doesn't mind allowing that child to experience some pain, however intense it is, however much it makes that child cry, for that moment. But that child, from that child's point of view, because the child can't get into the mind of the mother, can't understand things from the point of view of the mother, the child is going to be like, my mother is so mean, right? Why did my mom do this to me? She actually could take me somewhere where I would experience pain, right? So this analogy kind of helps us to kind of think, you know, subhanAllah, as human beings, we think, how could Allah allow me to feel this pain? Right. Of course, that's not something that a Muslim should say. But yani, a person could think that. But bear this analogy in mind. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why does He test us? Allah tests us because suffering and difficulty makes people remember Allah. Right? When we're in times of ease, when everything is wonderful, we forget about Allah. We think we're invincible. When a person is young and healthy and they've got nothing to worry about, they think they're invincible. When a person is healthy, they feel indestructible. When a person is wealthy, they feel that they deserve what they have, right? They earned it. And they forget about Allah. This is typically what happens. But when a person is suddenly tested, they remember their limits. They're reminded, I'm just a human being. If Allah wanted, He could take everything away from me. He's the one who gave me life. He's the one who gave me my beloved people in my life. He could take them away anytime. And it reminds that person. And it forces that person to turn back to Allah. You know, Allah even says this about people who even reject Him. He says that when they're on the sea, right? and their boat capsizes, and they're literally in the sea, and they've got nothing to depend on now. What do they do? What do people do? Their inner nature, their inherent fitra, what we call the fitra, comes out, and suddenly they start calling on God. They start calling on Allah. If there's a God, save me, right? If there's a God, I promise I'll be a good human being. Just save me, and I'll be good, right? And then Allah says, then when that person comes back to dry land, and they just forget about God, right? Because they're safe, everything's fine. This is the nature of human beings. Suffering causes us to remember Allah. And we know that, you know, the way our dua is when we're in a difficult situation is different to the way our dua is when we don't have any problems, right? The way you call on Allah, the way you talk to Allah is completely different. So Allah is actually pulling you towards Himself when He's testing you. It's an act of love. If only we were to look at it like that. Also, our soul is purified because of these tests, right? Our sins are forgiven. In fact, the sign of a good end for a person is that they were ill for a long time, maybe, before they died. If they suffered and if they went through illness, it means Allah is forgiving all of their sins. All of their sins are being expiated so that when they die, they have a completely clean slate, inshallah. So this is actually a sign of a good end. Our soul is purified due to these tests. Our ranks are raised. So a person who is tested more, we know, is somebody who Allah loves. Allah says He tests those whom He loves. So it differentiates the sincere people from the insincere, right? When they're tested, Allah is seeing, you know, what is this person's reaction going to be? It also reminds us what the purpose of our life is in the first place, right? Because we can become so deluded. We just, this world dazzles us so much. The television, the culture, fashion, all of these things, all of the different industries that exist, the music industry, the film industry, the fashion industry, they are all trying to pull us in different directions and telling us that happiness is this. Happiness is wearing this shoe, or wearing this dress, or looking like this woman, right? This world is continuously trying to pull us and trying to make us think that this is everything. This world is everything. But when we're tested, it reminds us what the whole purpose of life is. Because how could a person cope? And people don't cope. How can a person cope with certain calamities unless they know that there's going to be a day of judgment? Have you ever thought of that? Why do people feel despair? Why do people commit suicide? You know, I'm not saying that there's just one reason why they may do that. But a person who believes that there is an afterlife, there is going to be reward, there is going to be retribution, there is going to be justice, will have a different reaction, right, to the problems and the tests of life than a person who believes that death is the end. If death is the end, then this life is everything, isn't it? So what should a Muslim do when they are tested with calamities? What should our reaction be? How should we cope? The first thing to do, and you know, often we think of phoning someone, right? When we have a difficulty, we phone my husband, phone doctor, phone my friend who has a solution to everything. But really the first thing we should do is call on Allah. Yeah? Immediately talk to Allah. Because in that moment when you're feeling that calamity, nobody, however close they are to you, actually can feel it, can understand you. But Allah understands you, even without you even saying anything, right? So the first thing to do is say, oh Allah, help me with this difficulty. Oh Allah, talk to Allah. Pour your heart out to Allah. As one of the shaykh said, you know, when we talk to Allah, we should not talk to Him as if, you know, we're standing in front of a judge or, you know, a king or something like this. We should cry to Him like a baby, like a toddler, right? Cries to his mum when he wants something. How does a toddler cry to their mom, right? They're like having a tantrum, basically, right? Just completely distraught, screaming, crying. This is the way we should be talking to Allah. That we're so helpless, Allah. Oh Allah, whatever it is that you want, ask Allah in such a way that you will not stop asking until Allah gives that thing to you. Humble yourself, because that's what Allah wants. Allah wants us to humble ourselves, to acknowledge who He is. So calling on Allah, that's the first reaction. And turning to Salah. Turning to Salah. When the Prophet ﷺ, any time he had a difficulty, any time he was feeling pain, any time he was feeling anxious, before a battle, a great battle in which, you know, the enemies outnumbered the Muslims by thousands, what would he do? Salah. He would go into Salah. And Allah says that. فَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Seek help through patience and Salah. Okay. That is your connection with Allah. That's your communication with Allah. So we should make wudu, pray 2 rak'at of Salah. Any Salah. Any, just extra Salah. Yeah. In order to seek help from Allah. The third thing is to remember and to remind ourselves that Allah tests those people whose ranks He wants to increase. Allah tests those people whom He loves. And my reaction is going to determine whether my ranks are increased or decreased. And for that, sometimes we need to be around the right sort of people. You know, there are people, there are sisters, who you will turn to, who will make you, or they can't make you do anything, but they will encourage you or influence you to react in a bad way, right? But then there are those people you know who, if you're around them, they will strengthen you, right? So those are the type of people that you want to be around when you're having a test. Not the people who will make you more impatient, not the people who will encourage you to overreact, but the people who will help you to have patience. And who will remind you that tests are things that increase our ranks. The fourth action to do is, and these are some of them are mental actions, if you like, you know, things that we should be thinking and saying to ourselves, and some of them are physical, is to realize that this thing that's happening to me, however painful it seems, is actually good for me. You know, Allah says in the Quran that perhaps there's something that you love and it's bad for you. And perhaps there's something that you hate and it's good for you. And Allah knows and you don't know. And all of us can think of certain things in our younger years that may have happened, that at the time they just seemed so terrible. We couldn't see what was good about them. But later on, we look back and we say, because of that difficult time, I actually learned this. Or I wouldn't be the person who I am today if it wasn't for that test that I experienced, right? So in the bigger picture, we realize that it was actually good for us. So similarly, something you're experiencing now is going to be something good for you in the future. Realizing that and taking it as an opportunity to show Allah what you're made of as a Muslim, right? What level you are at as a Muslim. Number five, to have sabr, the sabr that we mentioned. Not a passive sabr where a person sits and doesn't say anything, doesn't do anything. But sabr as in persevering, carrying on. That's what sabr is that we mentioned, right? Carrying on obeying Allah. Carrying on staying away from what Allah has forbidden. And exhibiting sabr. The sixth is to actually count the blessings that Allah has given us. Because sometimes when we're enveloped with a particular calamity, we can forget all of the millions and thousands of things Allah has given us that are actually blessings. You know, sisters, there are people on this earth who would love to have our worst problems. You know, what we think of as our worst problems are things that they wish were their worst problems. There's a wonderful book called Affluenza. I've forgotten the author's name. Affluenza. And he talks about, you know, how some of the happiest people that he studied were people who had nothing. And some of the most miserable people who he studied, and he did this whole study, were people in the richest countries who had the most money, and yet they're miserable, right? Oftentimes, the things that we consider to be problems are just things that we've made big in our own heads, right? Because we don't have to worry about where our food is coming from, and we're not worrying about our survival. Sometimes we as human beings create problems in our own minds, right? And we make them bigger, make mountains out of molehills. So we have to look at the people who have been tested more than us, you know, in our own communities or even in other communities. Look at those people. They have a much bigger test than you. And it helps you to count your own blessings, right? As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised us, when it comes to worldly matters, look at the people who have less than you. When it comes to the next life, look at the people who are better than you. In terms of piety, in terms of their character, look at the people who are better than you. In terms of material things, look at the people who have less than you, and you will feel thankful. So we should literally count our blessings, even if it means writing them down. Write down the blessings that Allah has given you. I saw a man, or I heard about a man who, the muscles in his eyelids don't work. Okay? I'm mentioning this to you as something that we don't even think about. Do you ever think about blinking? Do you ever think about opening your eyes in the morning or closing them at night? We never even think about it. And yet this man, the muscles in his eyelids didn't work. So what that meant for him, from what I remember, is that he had to actually, when he woke up in the morning, he had to tape his eyelids to his upper eye, or whatever you want to call it, his brow, yeah? He had to tape them with some kind of special tape. And because blinking is such an important thing, you know, it washes our eyes, it cleanses them, it keeps them lubricated, right? He actually had to keep putting drops in his eyes throughout the whole day. I mean, can you imagine? It's such a debilitating way of having to live. Because of a simple muscle in an eyelid. And is that something that we even think about? And yet it's one of the greatest blessings that Allah has given us, right? So this is what I'm talking about. Count the blessings that Allah has given you, and you'll put your tests into perspective. This is one test, but look at the thousands of blessings that Allah has given me. Number seven, increase in good deeds. Sometimes when we're in a state of when we're experiencing difficulties and calamities and tests, we feel demotivated, right? We don't feel like praying more. We don't feel like doing more. We don't feel like, you know, doing more and more good deeds. And yet, doing those good deeds are actually the cure. You know, they're actually going to help us to get out of that state. If we're in a state of depression, or if we're in a state of low kind of iman, right? The way out of a low state of iman, or faith, a low state of faith, is to actually increase in good deeds, even if it means forcing yourself. So when we have a test, give more to charity. If your test is that you've lost money, give to charity. You know, show Allah that you believe that He's the one who gives you risk. And because you believe that, even though you're facing poverty yourself, you're not facing poverty to that level that you could just give some money to charity, right? So that homeless person on the street, or, you know, a few pounds here and there, dollars here and there, right? Subhanallah, increase in sadaqah. This is what the sahaba used to do when they were faced with a difficulty. They used to give more charity to wipe away their sins. Number eight, assess yourself honestly. Assess yourself honestly. And what I mean by that is, sometimes we can be the cause of our own destruction, right? And sometimes we need to look at ourselves squarely in the eyes and think to ourselves, you know, what is it? Where am I in life? Am I somebody who deserves Allah's love, or who Allah loves? Am I somebody who really needs to make some changes in my life? And is Allah sending this to me as a wake-up call, right? So what are the things that are stopping me from succeeding and from being closer to Allah? What are the things, the opportunities that I'm missing? How do I overcome my weaknesses? We need to look at ourselves squarely in the face in order to be able to improve. And if we're not willing to be honest, then we can never improve. The first step to improving and changing your state and changing your situation is to actually face up to your own faults. Face up to the facts. And then the last action that I would say that we need to make when it comes to facing these calamities and tests is to use all of the faculties that Allah has given you. Whether that's your mind, your wealth, your body, your ability, to do what you can, to make an action plan, to make a plan as to how to change your situation, how to empower yourself out of that difficult situation. And the reason why I say that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He tested Maryam alayhi salam, right, for example, Mary, when she was giving birth to the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, and she was all by herself, she had nobody to help her. You know, maybe she didn't even know what was going to happen to her. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, you know, when we're about to have a baby, we read like about 10 books about it, and people tell us things, and you know, but maybe Maryam alayhi salam, she didn't even know what was going to happen to her. Can you imagine like the huge test that she was about to go through? And she knew the reaction of her people. She knew that the children of Israel would accuse her of being an unchaste woman. She knew that they would reject her. And yet, she knew she had to go through this. And it was a test. Of course, it was a status for her as well, you know, to be the mother of Isa alayhi salam, of Jesus. But it was a huge test for her. And we find that when Allah describes this in the Quran, He tells us that she was in such pain and such a state of difficulty that she, you know, called out to Allah. And then Allah told her the solution. He said to her, you know, that she should actually shake the palm of a tree, the trunk of a palm tree, right? And then fruit would come to her. And, you know, when the scholars talk about this, they say, a palm tree has a very, very thick trunk. You could never move it. You could not shake it, you know. But Allah was telling Maryam in her difficult situation to do something. Take some action. You don't, as a Muslim, just sit down and say, I've got no way to get out of my situation. That's not what Allah wants. Allah doesn't want you to sit down and be completely complacent. He wants you to take some action. Even if you don't really know what the way out is. Just like Maryam alayhi salam, even though shaking that palm tree wouldn't have actually shook the palm tree, it wouldn't have actually affected the palm tree. Just the fact that she was putting effort into moving and doing what Allah had told her to, Allah will make the fruit come to you, right? He will open the doors to you. Even though you can't see it, you can't see how you'd get out of that test, by taking some action, seeking the means, Allah will open the doors for you to getting out of that difficulty and that situation. So inshallah, I think we've got a lot to think about, to assess ourselves. You know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease the burdens and ease the difficulties that any one of us is facing at this time. And we should never think, you know, that somebody has it all, or somebody has got no tests. Every one of us has got tests. Even the most wealthy of us, the most beautiful of us, the most, you know, whatever of us, has got tests. They have their own tests. And we have our own tests. Every one of us is being tested in some way. So inshallah, may Allah make it easy for all of us to face the tests, to go through this life in such a way that inshallah our ranks will be raised in the akhirah, that we will be happy in the afterlife, that we will meet each other inshallah in Jannah, and we will remember these days on this earth. You know, because that's what's going to happen. We're going to talk about these days on this earth. Remember that time when that happened. Remember when this happened. aren't we glad that we went through that test and we passed it, and now we're here in Jannah forever. So inshallah, with that I will finish. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Iyakum. Yes, sister.
I have two questions for you. The first one is, how do we recognize whether a trial is a trial or is a punishment, or we're going through a punishment? How do we recognize those?
Okay, so how do we recognize if a trial is a trial or a punishment? I've read about this, and one of the scholars, he said that you recognize whether something is a trial or a punishment by your own reaction to it. If it is something that you actually become patient with, and after this trial you become a better person, right? Then, inshallah, it was a trial from Allah, yeah? It wasn't a punishment. But if a person becomes worse afterwards, reacts in a bad way, and then they become worse in terms of their iman, yeah, and the Islam, the practice of Islam, etc., then that is a sign that this was a punishment.
The other question is that one of the levels of being patient is that you are content with what's going on with you. And then right now you were ending off with, we're not supposed to just sit and do nothing.
Yeah.
We're supposed to do something. How do you find a balance between those two, where you're content with what you're going through, so then what are you supposed to do in order to, you know, rectify that? Or if you're content, then what else can you do?
Okay, so for example, if a person was ill, okay, had a major illness, something like cancer, you know, some major illness that has afflicted them, of course they should seek the means to cure that illness, right? That's not against sabr. However, the fact that it even happened to them, they would have contentment with that, you know?
Sometimes you're in a situation where really you can't do, like you said, that you don't find a way out, right? You don't see a way out.
Yeah.
But you're content with whatever you're going through, right? But then, as you said, we shouldn't just be sitting and doing nothing. We should do something about it.
Yeah, it depends on the situation, doesn't it? Like, there's so many different situations you could name, and each one would be different. So there are some calamities that come to a person that they really feel completely helpless, that there's really nothing that they feel they could do to get themselves out of that, right? They feel they are completely powerless. But then they can do other things. For example, they should seek the means by drawing closer to Allah, by increasing in their ibadat, by focusing on something else. So a person can't do one thing, they can turn to something else. Allah has given us many different ways, hasn't He, to worship Him, to become closer to Him, right? So, for example, I remember in the UK, one of our shuyukh, you know, like in the UK, there's quite a lot of kind of clamping down going on at the moment. Not just on people who have a violent kind of interpretation, if you like, or violent leanings, right? Islamically, I mean. But people who even just are very religious, you know. The government is actually clamping down on being a religious Muslim, believe it or not. And especially on, you know, people who they call preachers, who, you know, they consider to be very influential and dangerous, right? And some of them are preachers who we would consider to be, you know, very moderate, and we would go to their talks, right? However, when I remember one of the shuyukh, when I asked him, you know, what will you do if they ban you, okay? Because literally, he's being stopped from going to universities now, you know, giving talks. And he's being demonized in the newspapers, you know, it's such a terrible way. Like, anyone who reads them, they're just like, wow, you know, they're completely character assassinating him. He's not like that at all, but they just... And he actually said, well, if they ban me, then I'm just going to start writing. You know, I want to start writing books. It will be my chance to do something that I didn't have time to do, right? That's just one little example. But what I'm trying to say is that when one door closes for you, maybe actually Allah is telling you to turn to another door, right? It never completely closes. You know, there's always some way to move forward, to do something. Even if you're told that you only have 5 days left to live, you can use those 5 days, right? So a Muslim never becomes in a state of despair where, you know, that's it, there's no point doing anything now. It's not like that. Yeah, I hope that kind of explains it, but I guess it depends on the situation. And inshallah. Any other questions or observations? Yes, sister.
So, is it okay, like, sometimes if you're going through stuff, you're just not the type of person who discusses things. You just don't want to talk about it. And it's something you want to keep to yourself, it's between you and Allah, or that's just how you manage it.
That is actually a higher level of sabr.
And you've got people asking what's going on, but it's just, you just don't feel like you need to just talk about it.
Yeah, that's fine. I mean, you know, the third level of sabr, one of the descriptions in it is that you don't actually talk about it with people, you know. But it's also that you don't, you know, because there are people who show you that they're really miserable and something really bad has happened, but they don't want to talk about it. That's not the sabr that we're talking about. We're saying, just act as if nothing's happened, you know. That is like a really, a higher level of sabr. And yeah, to keep it between you and Allah, that's, you know, it reminds me of the Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam. You know, he didn't feel he had anyone who he could complain to about the loss of his son Yusuf, right? And he said, "I'm not complaining to anyone. I'm only complaining to Allah." Yeah. So that is the best thing to do. The sabr jamil, you know, the beautiful patience, is to complain to Allah, because Allah is the only one who can actually help you. Even if you think another human being could help you, it's only if Allah allows that human being to help you that you'll be helped. So, you know, subhanAllah. And sometimes Allah can help you in a way that you never imagined, through means that you could never even have orchestrated or engineered yourself, right? So, yeah, to keep it between you and Allah, that's absolutely fine, inshallah. Yes.
So, if somebody in difficulty and he just, before he say anything, before he complain or she complain, she said, Alhamdulillah, it will be still written as a complaint.
You mean they say Alhamdulillah and then they complain?
Yes.
Okay. No, no, it's true. The thing is that, you know, the first reaction is very important. It's actually the most important, isn't it? You know the famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was passing by the graveyard and a lady was sitting, yeah, and she was crying or being very sad or impatient maybe. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, "Be patient." And she didn't know it was him. And then she said, "You know, you don't know what I've gone through, right?" And then when she realized that it was the Prophet Muhammad, she became so worried, like, "Oh my God, how could I speak to Rasulullah in that way?" And so she rushed to his house, and she said, "Ya Rasulullah, I didn't know that it was you who told me to be patient." You know. And he said that that sabr is at the first shock, yeah? The first sign of shock. So definitely the first reaction is important. And then we should try not to spoil it, you know, by then after having that good reaction, because that's quite good that a person had that initial reaction. Because most people, they will complain and have all the bad reaction, anger, and then right at the end when they've let it all out, they'll say, well, I should be patient, right? After doing all of that. So you're saying the opposite. And so a person should, once they've done that, once they've had that, that means that that's they've got that level to be able to hold themselves and say, Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, praise be to Allah, no matter the situation. Now they shouldn't spoil it by complaining to people. Right?
I think if somebody asks,
yeah,
what happens if you don't look so good, whatever, yeah, you get something, and you started your talk by saying, Alhamdulillah, of everything, what happens is so and so and so. You don't initially want to complain, but
yeah,
somebody asks you, and you reply by this way.
Yeah.
It's still written as a complaint. My question.
From what I understand,
yeah,
a complaint is when you're showing extreme, you know, you're not accepting it, you know, or that you're complaining about Allah almost, yeah, to somebody. Now, we mentioned the levels. So this would kind of, the way you're describing would be the second level, right? That a person is not saying anything that is displeasing to Allah, but they have, they're feeling it and they're expressing it, maybe, you know? But it doesn't mean that they're actually saying anything wrong, you know? So it is a sabr, it is a level of sabr, but maybe not the higher level, you know? Inshallah. I hope that helps. And Allah knows best. Yeah?
Sorry. Just something kind of along the lines of what Sister was saying. So if you have, like, somebody has wronged you or really hurt you, right, and you know, you've forgiven them and Islamically and anything that was meant to hit you, you know, it's something from Allah and all that. So you forgive them, and but you just, like the hurt doesn't go. Like, what can you do Islamically to try to, you know how they say forgive and forget, but sometimes they're forgetting, and, you know, you don't want to remember, but we're human, right, our mind. Yeah, so what... how to move, like, emotionally forward, I guess.
Yeah.
Right? You know Islamically what is correct and what is to do. But just, you can't get maybe your heart and your mind to in the sequence.
So I think, obviously it depends on the situation, the exact situation. But if we're talking generally speaking, I would say that, you know, when we start looking at other human beings as human beings, yeah, and we realize our own flaws. All of us have had times when we've said something or done something that hurt somebody, and we didn't necessarily intend it, or we were not very self-conscious or whatever, right? I find it helps personally, if somebody has wronged me or something like that, to try and empathize with them, okay? I know that's hard sometimes to do that, okay? But to empathize with their situation, their knowledge, their resources, their worldview, you know? And often what that can end up helping you to do is almost feel a kind of pity, you know?
Empathy for them?
Yeah, and kind of feel kind of sorry for them, you know? Because often when somebody lashes out, when somebody wrongs somebody, it's not actually you that is the problem, the person on the receiving end, but there's something problematic in their own life. And you don't have that problem. So that should, in some way, obviously, like I said, it depends on the situation, but I'm just telling you from my own personal experience, that sometimes helps you to kind of think, you know, Alhamdulillah, Allah didn't test me with those things that that person must have been experiencing, that has led them to have that worldview or that type of reaction, right? And it helps us to at least not hold it so heavily in our heart, you know, not to take it so personally, because often it's not personal. It's in that own person's life that they have a problem, that they have issues, right? And they're just expressing it, and it's not necessarily personally towards you. That you just happen to be there, maybe, you know. So I just find it helps to really empathize with that person. And often you can see that, oh, that person had a, for example, they may have had a very troubled childhood. They may have come from a very tested, they may be experiencing a huge test themselves. Or they just may be, even if a person, for example, is just so socially, you know, what we call socially dyslexic or socially just completely unaware, that also is a reason to feel sorry for them. Because probably you're not the first person or the last person they've got problems with, right? They've probably got issues with lots of different people, right? So that should make us feel sorry for them as well. Similarly, you know, when somebody like lashes out at us, for example, for dressing a certain way as Muslims, you know, how do we cope with it? Often we do kind of think, put ourselves in their shoes, don't we? And we think, okay, that person doesn't know about Islam. Maybe they've heard all this bad stuff on the news, you know, whatever. We make excuses, So I think that helps. However, when somebody has hurt you, even if it's a Muslim, you know, even if it's somebody who is in your family, we should try and keep relations with them. But it doesn't mean you have to be best friends. You know, you don't have to. Some people, our personalities don't connect, right? And sometimes it's better for us not to be with them. So we don't have to be like in each other's faces, force ourselves into, you know, especially when somebody has wronged us and, you know, it was something very bad, whatever. Of course, the higher level is to forgive. And forgiving means letting go of it, you know. And especially when somebody has sought forgiveness, you know, when somebody's actually said sorry and has asked us for forgiveness, we should definitely be in the type of people who completely forgive them. Because, you know, that's what we do to Allah all the time, right? We sin against Him and then we ask Him to forgive us. And there's not anything more that we can do, really, except try and do more good, right? So when somebody has done that, especially shown an adequate apology and an adequate kind of remorse, then we should definitely forgive them. And if we forgive them, even when they haven't done that, again, we should think of our own situation. There may be times when we wrong other people, or we've wronged Allah, and we don't even realize, so we don't even ask for forgiveness. But we're hoping on Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the Day of Judgment, that Allah will overlook. Yeah? So the way we want to be treated on the Day of Judgment is the way we should treat people. Yeah, and I think that all kind of helps us to let go. You know, there will be people on the Day of Judgment. From what I remember, a man on the Day of Judgment who hasn't done any good deeds, but when he used to lend money to people, he used to be easygoing. You know, he used to let them off. Sometimes he used to ignore. He used to let them not pay him back. Right, and that good deed will take that person to Jannah. To paradise. So we don't know what good deed of ours is going to please Allah. And so I think if we bear that in mind and think, look, I'm going to be easygoing because I want Allah to be easygoing with me. But inshallah, that will help us to let go, inshallah. Of what,
how would you relate sabr to counseling?
Sabr to counseling.
Is it allowed?
Yeah.
If you have a grief, to just keep on having sabr and not go for counseling. Do Islam allows counseling along with sabr? What is the relation between these two?
I think remember when we talked about sabr, we said that sabr is basically to carry on doing the work that you need to do, staying away from what Allah has told us not to do, and keeping ourselves upright and firm, yeah, despite the difficulties, yeah, that we're facing. Not reacting in a way that we're rejecting or questioning Allah, right? But counseling is another means, isn't it? It's another means to helping.
Many people keep the grief to themselves,
yeah,
and doesn't share,
okay,
doesn't talk about it, and ultimately there's a suicide or something like they do.
Yeah, but as Muslims, I mean...
I know that's the last thing a Muslim would ever think about doing. But how could you stop such a thing?
Yeah. But what I was going to say is that counseling is not necessarily the solution for everyone, you know. Some people, they have the ability to talk to Allah and they can... That's a type of counseling for them, right? They can work through their problems, not necessarily by going to a professional, right? However, for some people that might be beneficial to actually go through and talk and, you know, so it's a means. It depends on a person. If they want to take that means, it's a means, you know.
Is it allowed in Islam?
Yeah, of course, inshallah, yeah.
So will it be the suburbs, as you said, higher level and lower level, will there be a level that goes down? When you are talking to somebody about your issues and...
Allah knows best. But I don't necessarily... From what it seems to me, it doesn't seem contradictory, you know, because that person is not going to that person and saying, why is God doing this to me? You know, they're going to that person and saying, I've got issues and I want to work through them. I want to find a solution. You know, I've had this troubled thing that happened in my past or whatever, and I want to find a way to let go of that thing, you know? So, in fact, you know, there are many situations in which the Prophet ﷺ encouraged people to seek counsel, you know, to have shura, for example, with people, you know, take advice from people before you're making a decision, or even, for example, when people are having marital issues, we know that they're encouraged to have mediators and to work through problems. Yeah, so I guess it depends on the intention. No, it's not just to like talk and again say things that are displeasing to Allah. As long as we don't say something displeasing to Allah, inshallah, it's not against sabr. Yeah, but yeah, go. And you know, talking can be healing for us. So inshallah, it can be a very positive thing, as long as we keep within the right, you know, boundaries.
Shall we take one more question? My question is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in Quran that you can keep the good relationship with anyone who is doing good. Everybody wants to do good with them. But the courage is you do the good with those people who do bad with you.
Mm.
So if somebody is continuously treating you badly, so what should be my behavior? And they never understand their mistake and they constantly hurt you and do bad for you and then they become angry themselves. Then even then I should go and I should behave normally with those people. What should be my behavior? I should keep the relationship even if they don't want to keep.
Okay. So if it's relatives, it's different to non-relatives, you know?
Non-relatives.
Yes. Okay. So... let's talk about both. So when it comes to relatives, anyone who's related to you, the closer they're related to you, the more rights they have, right? So what that means is having extra level of patience, you know. Even like, I believe it's a saying of Ali radiallahu anhu, he said that being good with the neighbors is not being good with them when everything's fine. It's actually they're being bad to you. When they're being bad to you, you carry on being good with them, right? So obviously that is a very, a higher level, yeah, of being. That even somebody who is wronging you, you would do good to them. However, there is a minimum, like as a Muslim, the minimum is that we should say salam to people, yeah? Uphold their rights. So if, you know, the right to, when they have a janazah, we should follow their janazah. When they're ill, we can visit them. You know, those rights, basic rights, we should fulfill. But other than that, there's no need or no kind of requirement for a person to, like you're describing, you know, to literally be constantly trying to be with somebody, you know, especially if that person is rejecting them. As long as you keep the basic Islamic rights, right?
Even if it's a neighbor, then we're not...
Now, neighbors are different again. Neighbors and relatives... they have higher level of rights. So your sister or your relative, if they, you still have to keep relationship with them, right? they still have a stronger level of rights. Okay. Same with the neighbor. The neighbor, you know, the Sahaba said, we thought that the neighbors will become heirs. You know, we thought that when a person dies, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to say, even the neighbors will inherit from us, because of the huge number of rights he used to mention and emphasis he used to give to the neighbors. Yeah. So with the neighbors, you know, again, it doesn't mean you have to literally be in each other's houses, okay? But to keep a good relationship, not to harm them at all, never to harm them at all. That's very important. If there's something that's annoying them, you should rather be careful rather than harming them, even if it's irrational, the thing that's annoying them, right? And subhanAllah, I've seen that as Muslims, when we're patient and we carry on being good with somebody, even if it's a non-Muslim or Muslim, then often that person can change over time and, you know, can completely change, inshallah, because you kept on being nice to them, you know. So alhamdulillah, I've seen that many times happen, you know.
Done? No more questions?
But she allowed to minimize the relationship by the way to make her comfortable.
Yeah.
That's right?
Yeah. This is what I said. That we don't have to force ourselves on anyone, you know. And even some people, they're not necessarily good for us to be around.
Sisters?
Yeah?
Okay. The sister wants to elaborate more.
Yep. So I was, sister was saying that we're allowed to minimize the relationship. Yeah, you can minimize it. So, in other words, we're not meant to like annoy each other, are we? Like, go out of our way to... No. But we keep the door open, you know. When you say to somebody, you can always come to me, you know. That is a very generous gesture. And that means you don't necessarily have to actively keep going to them. But they know that it's open, you know. And you, whenever you see them, you say salam. Whenever you do the basic, the minimum. That's what's required. But definitely things, for example, with the neighbor, the reason why I emphasized it is because, like, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he's not of us who goes to sleep with his stomach full and his neighbor is hungry. So you wouldn't know that unless you have a little bit of kind of... Yeah? These are the tests, of life. You know, alhamdulillah, Allah hasn't given us huge things to be patient with. In the bigger picture, compared to a lot of people, you know. So,
JazakAllahu khairan, Sister Fatima. May Allah Azza wa Jal, every step that you took to come here.
My daughter's fallen asleep on the floor.
You have to sleep in the house of Allah. Every step that you took, sister, to come, may Allah Azza wa Jal reward you.
Yes.
And also all of you, may Allah Azza wa Jal reward you for responding.